Greetings from Long Island, where every highway is a sunrise. It's time for Dave's Gone By, an hour of comedy, talk, and music brought to you by Total Theater, with your host, Dave Lefkowitz. You've never heard anything like it, so sit back, relax, squeal if you must. Here's the host of Dave's Gone By, Rabbi Sol Solomon.
That's right, tonight's episode, special for the Jewish holidays, is hosted by me, Rav Sol Solomon, spiritual leader of Temple Sons of Bitches in Great Neck, New York, hosting the 146th episode of Dave's Gone By. My good friend Dave Lefkowitz asked me to guest host tonight to keep the show in the spirit of this wonderful time on the Jewish calendar. I hope you all had a rambunctious Rosh Hashanah and an easy fast on Yom Kippur, to be pure of mind and body and soul, to expunge the spongible, to expiate our sins and sinspiate our exes, to have Hashem write our names one more time in the Book of Life, as opposed to, Chas v'Chalil, the Book of Death. Now that I think of it, there really ought to be an in-between. I mean, nobody's perfect. Most of us are wonderful some of the time and nasty abyssal of the time. But a little nasty shouldn't mean the Book of Death, a premature trip to the boneyard. Now, I'm sure that Hashem, to steal a phrase, is fair and balanced. Just because somebody does a little creative accounting on their taxes, I'm not mentioning any names. Okay, the FBI shows up at the door, but not the putz with a black cape and a sickle. On the other hand, if I fill up my Buick, and it's $3 goddamn a gallon, why should the CEO of ExxonMobil go straight to heaven? I want to see him do some time in Torchville, you know what I'm saying? So, aside from the Book of Life and the Book of Death, maybe Hashem has, I don't know, a Book of Tooth Decay. You get to live another year, but you'll never enjoy an ice-cold beverage again. That son of a bitch plumber who charged me $90 to fix the toilet and it still doesn't flush right. I want his name inscribed in the Book of Relentless Anal Itching. Every time he scratches his tuchus, he'll remember that Jew he screwed with a fakakta flush valve. And that rude secretary of his, oh, what a misery. She should be in the Book of Always Getting the Slowest Lying in the Supermarket. But there are two people. Two wonderful Jews who deserve to be inscribed in the Book of Free Health Insurance. Mike Thurston and Jeff Janning, two marvelous musical mensches. Mike Thurston has been in show business for 50 years, and he doesn't look a day over 40. He's been on Broadway, on Israeli television, he has his own show on Dutch TV, and he's off Broadway right now in the musical review On Second Avenue. It's a look back at the golden age of Yiddish theater. On Second Avenue got such superb reviews when it played last season. They brought it back. It's music, it's comedy, it's nostalgia, it's Jewish. What more do you need to know? But you shall hear more from Mike Burstyn, our guest, in the neighborhood. And then, later on, Jeff Janney. He was a songwriter for people like Wayne Newton and Anthony Newley and Engelbert Pumpernickel, for God's sakes. But then, Jeff discovered a new musical direction. Jewishness. Serious songs and novelty tunes with a Jewish neshama, sprinkled with Yiddish like raisins on a blintz. Jeff calls himself the Alter Rache, and he performs all around Southern California, sometimes by himself, sometimes backed by the Corned Beef Rangers. And he has two CDs out, Don't Eat Pork and American Jew. And I am proud to have these two American Jews, Mike Burstyn and Jeff Janning, as my guests on Dave's Gone By. Brought to you by Hewlett Minuteman Press, the Melech of copies. Performing Arts Insider, the biggest macher in theater magazines. And MortgagesRock.com, the mensches of mortgages. I am Rabbi Sol Solomon, and I will be your Jew for this evening. Here's a little Jeff Janning to get the show underway.
Jim is always there in everything you do, standing by your side, looking out for you. He's your closest friend in your time of need. Don't forget to stare, say I believe. Amen. sunlight every day of the year. Money's out of the way, often makes you green. The chill belt won't see through, and spiritual time will be. Amen, amen. Talk about Hashem. There are those who will say,
Hashem's not the way, I'm okay, I'm not a material thing.
If you disagree, then sing along with me. Let a chorus of our voices ring. Say Baruch Hashem, say it right out loud. Say it when you're driving, say it in the crowd. Tell it to a friend, yes, tell it to a child. Say it in the joy will fill your soul and make you smile. Amen, amen, talking about Hashem.
Sir, what are you doing?
Nothing.
Are you photocopying your butt?
Yeah, isn't it cool? I want to send lots of copies.
Not in a public library.
I know. It's so expensive here. 25 cents a cheek.
No, I mean, why not go to Hewlett Minuteman Press?
Hewlett Minuteman Press?
1315 Broadway in Hewlett. They can make copies, they can laminate it, print it in a booklet, put it on a mug.
My ass on a mug? Wow!
Call 516-569-5577. 516-
Hey, stop that! You can't copy that! But what do I put on the back of the mug?
Sunday nights at 7 on WGBB, Joe Salzone hosts a fast-paced hour of news and opinion, Worldview, which includes my theater segment, Broadview. Every Sunday at 7, it's Joe's Worldview, and welcome to it.
Shalom! Shalom, damn it! Oh my God, I'm so happy, I'm so excited to welcome to the Dave's Gone By radio program, Mr. Mike Burstyn, and I am bursting with joy to talk to this man because he has been in show business and Jewish show business for 50 years, just like his wonderful parents were. They were in the Yiddish theater. I want to hear all about it. So, Michael, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. Thank you.
Oh, it's good. It's good. So, right now, you are doing, or will be doing, a Yiddish-oriented program off-Broadway. Please, tell us about this.
Well, it's called On Second Avenue, and we had a wonderful short run several months ago at the Volksbühne, and it was so well received, it was sold out, so we are reviving it, restaging it, the same successful show, for 9 weeks, a limited run again, and we open on October 22nd at the Manhattan JCC, which is on Amsterdam Avenue and 76th Street, a wonderful, beautiful building. And we will be performing this wonderful review. It's a musical about the great Yiddish theater, starting in its origins back in a little wine cellar in Iași, Romania, in the 19th century, and going all the way up to the 1950s in New York on Second Avenue. And that's where I was born and I grew up. And it's all about the wonderful music of Second Avenue, the stories, the plays, and the great stars.
Remind parents. People who these wonderful people were. Who were some of the stars?
Well, of course, my parents were two of the great stars of the Yiddish theater. My father, Pesach Geburstein. My mother, Lillian Lux, who unfortunately I lost this just past June.
Sorry.
The great stars like Molly Picon and Menashe Skolnick and Maury Schwartz and Aaron Lebedoff and Jenny Goldstein and Moshe Oysher, and I could go on and on and on.
Well,
and the music, the wonderful music and all the great songs.
Do you have memories of these people when you were young, working with them, talking with them, spilling a little bit?
Yes, of course. I was a child, and I was like I was the baby of all these people. We were like a family. Everybody lived on Second Avenue and worked on Second Avenue. And so we used to meet constantly, and they adopted me. I was like their baby. And I grew up there. We had the Hebrew Actors Union, which was the first actors union in America. And people used to gather every day at the club and play rummy and pinochle and just socialize. It was a wonderful era. And all these people, unfortunately, are gone. And so this is an opportunity to immortalize them so that they won't be forgotten. And the great Yiddish language will be heard the way it should be heard, because people are, you know, learning Yiddish now in schools again, but we don't want it to be lost as a spoken language, and this is what's so important about our show.
Isn't it true that the Orthodox, the Chabadniks, and they're actually speaking to each other in Yiddish? It's become a new language for them again. They don't do the Hebrew, they do the Yiddish. Or am
I wrong about it? Yeah, but unfortunately, the Hasidim who speak Yiddish as a daily street language, they are lost to the Yiddish culture and the Yiddish literature, because they only speak it so as not to lechalel et shfat hakodesh. They don't want to, you know, speak Hebrew in the street. They retain Hebrew for prayer. And so you can hear children and young people in the streets of Brooklyn or Mea Shearim. They will speak Yiddish, but only as a street language. And unfortunately, the great Yiddish culture and the great Yiddish literature is lost to them. So they don't read Yiddish books, of course. And that's what's important, that we maintain that tradition. And of course, this is something that the Orthodox can come to as well, because we do not work on Shabbos. So the Volksbühne has been in existence for over 90 years. It's the only Yiddish theater left in America, and it's very important to keep it going and support it.
Well, we almost lost it there a couple of years ago. It seemed to be going downhill. It had no money, and then there was like a change in management there, and now it seems to be on the rebound a bit.
Yes, the young people took it over. Unfortunately, the lady who ran it for so many years passed away, and now Zalman Lutik took it over and is running it very successfully. But it's also thanks to the kind of shows that the Volksbühne is now producing for young people as well. They have a show for children even in Yiddish, and by partnering with me in this case, I haven't done a Yiddish show in New York for many, many years, and I was looking forward to doing something. And so we got wonderful reviews, and it's a chance for me to, like, it's like going home for me, because that's where I grew up, and it's not just a show for me. It's more personal, especially now that I just lost my mother. We're going to, I'll be dedicating my performance to her.
Well, tell us a bit more about growing up with your parents in the Yiddish theater. You were, as they say, born kind of in a trunk,
That's correct.
Trunk, but yeah. So give some stories and some anecdotes about the good things about being part of a theatrical family and community, but also perhaps the not-so-good things. I know your sister, in that documentary they did, the comedian, she wanted to get out of that.
Yeah, well, I recommend to everyone who's listening to us, there are two things that they can do. One is to visit my website, and there is so much information there about my career and the Yiddish theater as well, and that's simply my name, MikeBurstyn.com. But also the documentary you mentioned is a wonderful document. It was 4 years in the making, and it won the Israeli Oscar. And it tells the story of my father, how he started out as a young man, ran away from home at the age of 14 to become a Yiddish actor. And then he came to America, met my mother, and then my sister and I were born and joined the Yiddish theater. And so it is available now on video and DVD. It can be rented, because it's really wonderful, fulfilling, and very, you learn a lot about the Yiddish theater in general. But growing up in the Yiddish theater as a child, you know, we traveled all over the world, because Yiddish was slowly disappearing in the United States. You know, second generation American young people didn't want to speak Yiddish. They were ashamed of their parents. And so my parents had to start traveling and following the audiences wherever they were. We started traveling to South America, to South Africa, to France, Canada, eventually moving to Israel, which is where the Yiddish theater flourished, and we performed for many, many years in Yiddish until I switched to the Hebrew stage and Hebrew theater and film and television. But growing up as a child, that was the best school I could have had, because in the Yiddish theater you had to learn how to do everything. You had to learn to sing and dance and act and even move the scenery around, you know, and pull the curtain and conduct the orchestra. So there was nothing better than the schooling that I got in the Yiddish theater. There were some negative things that, unfortunately, when we traveled, you don't have your own room, you don't have, you know, your friends. We went to different schools all over the world. But it was also something that gave me a wonderful outlook on life. I feel at home in many, many different countries. I'm like a citizen of the world. I speak 8 languages. So I don't see it as anything more than a learning experience. And it contributed to who I am today and to my career.
D is for Dave, F is for fun, S is for silly and special, X is for excellent entertainment, DFSX Internet Radio, playing vintage episodes of Dave's Gone By, Thursday nights at 8 and 11. It's part of Live 365, but all you've got to do is visit davesgoneby.org, click the link, and listen online to classic Dave's Gone By, Thursdays 8 and 11. DFSX, letters that stand for terrific!
Hi, this is Mike Burstyn, and you're listening to Dave's Gone By on WGBB.
Was it a natural transition, or did you make a very specific decision to go into more popular mass entertainment that wasn't necessarily Jewish-oriented? Did you encounter not so much anti-Semitism, perhaps, but some resistance from saying, oh, he's just a Yiddish theater person, he's not meant to do Broadway?
No, not at all, because first of all, I switched to the Hebrew theater, the Israeli theater, after I went from Yiddish to the Hebrew stage, Hebrew movies, television, my films, Kuni Lemel won Israeli Oscars, and from there, I was brought to Holland for several years, where I had my own television show in Dutch in Holland, and eventually from there, I was asked to come back to the States in 1981, and take over a Broadway show called Barnum, which was very successful. And Barnum was as non-Jewish as you could get, but it wasn't any conscious, effort on my part to get away from Yiddish. On the contrary, I keep going back all the time to Israel as often as I can. I do some Yiddish shows in Israel. I am doing it right now. I'm doing a television series in Israel, which is a very successful Israeli TV series in Hebrew, obviously, called Elvis. It's a soap opera, and it's continuing every week in Israel now. So that's an ongoing series there. So I've had a very varied career. When I perform in South America, I perform in Spanish. If I perform in France, like last year, I performed in Paris. I perform in French. It depends on the venue and the country as to what type of performance I will give. And I have to thank my background in the Yiddish theater for that I'm able to perform anywhere in the world today.
Is the performance style the same for when you're doing a Yiddish play, an old-fashioned kind of a Yiddish-Jewish play, that it would be in a Broadway show like Ink Broadway Grand or Tale of the Allergist's Wife? Do you modify the way you work?
Of course, it depends. It doesn't depend on the language. It depends on what type of show I'm doing. It has nothing to do with the language. If it's a musical, it'll be the same on Ink Broadway Grand or on Second Avenue. It's just the material is different. But my performance, I adapt my performance to the needs of the show, of the director, of the material. Depending on the material, that's how I will interpret it.
This makes sense. This is very wise. You have a good seichel on your shoulders. I am talking to Mike Burstyn, who is in the Off-Broadway Review, the lovely On Second Avenue, with all the history and the lore and the music of the Yiddish theater. But I want you to tell me, Mr. Burstyn, about some of the American famous stars and people that you have worked with also. Any good stories, any good celebrity friends, celebrity dish? Tell me.
Well, I've been very lucky throughout my life to have worked with the great stars, both Jewish and non-Jewish. I mean, I worked obviously with my parents. That was the first great two great stars that I worked with. I worked with Maury Schwartz as a young man, and I learned a lot from him. And then throughout the years, I've worked with some great performers, you know, very famous and great actors in Israel, many of them who are very famous in Israel, but I don't think that they would be well-known here. I've worked with Danny Kaye when he came to Israel after the Six-Day War.
Well, but let's talk a little about Danny Kaye, because I've only heard, unfortunately, very bad things about him. Is that true, or there's some good things to balance out some of the things about when he was?
Well, you know, you don't want to speak badly of the dead, so it's not something that I'd like to lashon hara. But he was a troubled man personally. He was a great talent. I admired him greatly, and we spent a month together right after the Six-Day War. He came to Israel, and I accompanied him in my duties in the army. But he was a troubled person, you know. I don't think he was a very happy man, but a great talent. I've worked with Jason Robards Jr.
Cool.
In a film in Israel. I've worked with Chita Rivera, was a guest in my show in Holland, Ben Vereen, some wonderful people that I've had the great fortune to work with, and also European performers who are really not well known in the United States. I just did a tour recently with Valerie Harper. We did The Tale of the Allergist's Wife. Wonderful lady who is now touring with Golda, by the way. She's performing.
That's a good play.
Road Company of Golda. So I've had a good fortune to work with some very, very talented people.
Now, because you are, as it were, because a lot of actors and performers are itinerant, is it difficult for you to cultivate a home life, a family life, and do what you do?
No, not at all. I've been doing this since I was 7 years old, and so we always had the family and the business together, and so it's not something new to me. I have, I've raised two wonderful sons, and we have a lovely home, my wife and I, and when we need to travel, we travel, and we take our home with us. It's part of it comes with the territory.
Are your sons in the business?
No.
Would you want them to be? Do you warn them against it? Do you say,
No, I don't warn them against it. They're grown men, and they each have their own professions, and they do, you know, what they want to do. It won't help what I want them to do.
Would it be even conceivable for you, considering the fact that this is all you've ever known, to do something else? If you weren't a performer, if you weren't an actor, what do you think you could have possibly been?
Oh, well, I do other things as well. I have my hobbies, but at one point when I was a young man, I was considering the law profession. I was considering aeronautical engineering, but I kind of incorporate those things into my private life now. I have hobbies where I build and fly model airplanes, so that's a little bit of the aeronautical engineer. And I do all my legal work, anything that needs, all my contractual work I do on my own. So that takes care of a little bit of the legal aspect. So I do the more like hobbies, but at one point, if I hadn't continued to be an actor, I may have gone into the legal profession.
Interesting. Well, a Jewish lawyer, how can you beat it?
That's right, can't be better than that.
Let me ask, you're Orthodox, this is true?
No.
Oh, you are not?
No. I can't be Orthodox and be an actor, especially not in Israel, because in Israel we perform 6-7 days a week. And so in our profession you can't be Orthodox. I'm very traditional, but I can't say that I'm Orthodox, no.
And your parents also, because they were traveling, how could
no,
they?
No, we could not be Orthodox. But you don't have to, you know, it has nothing to do with Orthodoxy. As we say in Yiddish, Ayidach in Zayin, in the Neshuma, it's a matter of your conscience and your soul. You don't have to have a beard and payas to be a good Jew.
And you don't have to be Jewish to love levies. It all comes together in that way.
Well, Rabbi, you must excuse me, but I am using a telephone here at the Friars Club in Los Angeles, and they are about to kick me out. So we have to conclude our interview, unfortunately.
Well, it was wonderful talking to you. I want to thank you so much and urge everybody to go see On Second Avenue Off Broadway with Mike Burstyn. Thank you so much.
Please, we're running only, we only run through New Year's Day, and it's a small theater, so I really urge people not to wait because tickets are going very quickly.
Well, you heard it from the man. Go see it now, today. Pick up the phone and go.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Vince.
Do you know how easy and inexpensive it is to advertise on Dave's Gone By? You don't? Well, hey, it's even easier to find out. You can run a 30 or 60-second ad or sponsor a show segment or the whole show. Just go to davesgoneby.org to see the rates or call 516-295-1511, 516-295-1511. Bring your message to my audience. Advertise on Dave's Gone By.
Hey, this is Jeff Jennings, also known as the Alta Rocker. You're listening to Dave's Gone By, a wonderful show on WGBB.
All right, shalom, shalom, damn it. Oh, boy, I love doing these interviews on this radio program. They are so much fun, and they give me so much nachas, especially around the time of the holidays, which this is the Jewish holidays, and what better way to celebrate the holidays when with Jewish freilach happy music. And with me on the Dave's Gone By program, I have a freilach happy man with a not-so-Jewish name. We'll ask him about that. His name is Jeff Janning, J-A-N-N-I-N-G. He has this alter ego called the Alter Rocker. Get it? Alter Kaka, Alter Rocker. And we're going to talk to him right now. Hello, Jeff.
Hello, Rabbi.
So is Janning your real name?
Well, it is, and my father changed it years ago. It used to be Janowitz.
Now I get it. So why did he figure Janning was more German sounding? He could get more jobs, damn it.
You know, it was just a family thing that he decided to change it. He never elaborated on why.
Well, what's your Hebrew name?
My Hebrew name is Hanek Hanek.
You're kidding me. Hanek Hanek?
Hanek Hanek.
Oh, wait, you got to spell this.
Good luck.
Hanek Hanek.
Hanek Hanek.
Who the hell are you named after?
I have no idea.
Hanik, Hanik. Maybe I'll call you that. All right, Hanik. Tell me, and do you celebrate Hanukkah for your birthday? That's a very bad joke. I'm sorry. All right, first of all, tell people who you are. Who is this Alter Rocker? What the hell do you do, damn it?
Well, the Alter Rocker is it does funny Jewish rock and roll. And the Alter Rocker is sometimes a one-person band, which is generated electronically, three guitars and three-part harmonies and drums and
is that clarinet? Do you have clarinet in there?
No clarinet.
How can you do Jewish music without clarinet?
Well, it's not klezmer. You know, it's not klezmer. What can I tell you?
All right.
So it's like a whole band, and it's all done live. There's no tape, no nothing. It's all done live. And that's just for Jewish festivals and the bar mitzvahs and things like that. Some of the songs are serious, but a lot of the songs are, you know, we've got serious songs for bar mitzvah and fun songs for bar mitzvah, but we have a lot of funny songs like Don't Oogle My Kugel and Don't Eat Pork and
Don't Oogle My Kugel, Don't Eat Pork. Yes, now we're talking. This is good kind of songwriting here.
Yes.
Now you should explain to people that before you had this convergence, this harmonic convergence into the Jewishness, you were writing songs for real people, not just Jews.
Jews are real people.
Barely. But Goyim-type people. We're talking like the Wayne Newtons of the world,
yeah.
And the Anthony Newleys and the Anthony Oldies. How did you become a songwriter to begin with?
Well, I started out when I was 14. I copyrighted my first song when I was 14. I bought a guitar. I was coming home from school. A friend of mine said, a German friend, though, less.
Huh.
Said, you got to see this. He ran in the house. He comes out with a guitar. He plays a Peter Gunn, which was Henry Mancini.
No, how did that go? Oh, I know that's a good thing.
Oy vey, oy vey, oy vey, oy vey.
Oy vey, oy vey. Sing with me now.
So, Henry was actually from Cleveland, Ohio, which is where I'm originally from.
Oh, you have my sympathies. Okay.
Yes, the mistake on the lake. So, he plays this guitar. He plays this song. I said, show me how to play that. He shows me how to play it. He says, you know, I'm selling it. So I bought the guitar and started playing guitar. And then my major thing was I loved songs and I loved productions, the sound of the records.
Oh, like Phil Spector, another not-so-nice Jewish boy.
Oh, Phil, what a crazy person he is.
Do.
I got to know Phil. Phil was my idol. I learned to write. He's one of the people I studied with to learn how to write songs.
Wait a minute. All right, now we have to take a detour here. Now we have to veer off the road a little bit in the midst of a tank and talk about Phil Spector here.
Yes.
How you knew him personally.
Well, when I first came out to California, they had a class called this Business of Music, and Phil Spector was the guest.
Wow!
And so, I wound up.
Did he shoot anybody?
Not at this class, no.
Okay.
But he did very. I can tell you strange things. Anyway, so the bottom line was, I got up on stage and played a song that I wrote that was right out of his songbook, and Phil liked it, and it was like, oh boy, great moment, because he was my idol. I thought the class was poorly done. At the time, I was running RCA's music publishing with a couple other guys, and I said I can do a class like this. And I was and lo and behold, this guy Dick Campbell opened up Billboard magazine and said looking for a teacher for a class. So I called. It was the same people. I wound up doing two classes. Phil Spector was my guest at the classes. When I brought Phil Spector up on the stage, he went, get off the stage! Nobody's on the same stage with Phil Spector! The lunacy came out. So long story short, every time they had a class and Phil Spector was part of the class, they'd invite me. So one day I came to the class late. I picked up a chair at the back. I walked to the front, put it down, sat down. I was wearing a Dali-esque Jewish star. Phil Spector walked up to me. He didn't like the fact that I did what I did, that I walked up in the front of class and sat down. He walks up, he flips the thing on my neck and says, what's this? And I said, it's a microphone, Phil. And he, like, freaked out a little bit because he was paranoid of microphones. And he brought, at that time they had the Save John and Yoko campaign because they were trying to get John Lennon out of the country for smoking marijuana. And he had baskets of buttons and boxes of pictures that were like giveaways. And people would say, can I have a button? No. And then after it was all over, all the press stayed, which I was part of the press corps, and we went down to Cantor's, which was the Jewish deli in Hollywood. And on the way, his entourage was Kitty Bruce, Grandpa Munster was another one. And on the way to the
group,
there were like six. He had like six cars, and every stoplight, he would jump out of one car and jump into another car. He was just a crazy guy.
Did he seem dangerous at that point?
No, but the stories were that he carried a gun. He had a guy who, a great big guy who was black belt in karate, who was with him all the time.
Well, I do. I have that, too. I get so many death threats, I can't tell you. Most of them deserved, in fact.
Phil was, if you were taping him, he would take your tape recorder away, and if you wouldn't give him the tape, he'd take it and smash it on the floor. And stuff like that. He was just a crazy person. And we wound up in the studio one time at A&M Records in the recording studio. And while he held court and did all this crazy stuff, he used to turn the temperature in the studios down to 62. And he'd have like 40 background singers sitting in there freezing to death while he did his the Phil Spector show.
So
he was a really, really a character. And supposedly, the relationship between he and John Lennon ended when he pulled a gun on Lennon.
I remember hearing that, yeah. That's why everybody's pretty sure that he did what he certainly did with that woman in the driveway and all that.
Yeah, he was very, very, very strange. And after experiencing all that, I always wanted to work with him all my life. And then after experiencing that, I said, this man is not somebody to work with.
And I'll bet he isn't, since you're in Hollywood and have been for so many years. He's probably not even the weirdest person that you've encountered in the business. Am I right?
He's probably close. He also used to lock people up in his house. Joey Ramone was one of the people. He came over to Phil Spector's house, and Phil Spector would lock them in and wouldn't let them go till, you know, 2-3 days later when he was tired of doing his show for them.
I do that, what they call it, minion. Well, anyway.
Well, that's how you keep them after Easter.
But now we can turn back onto the road and get back to your story of how you went. Well, how did you even start doing the things for RCA and all that?
Well, I came when I was in Cleveland. I was writing songs and I was taking the songs, getting on a train and going to New York to shop the songs. And eventually, I said I'm going to go to California and do the same. And I went to California. I took a 6-month leave of absence from my job. I was working for the Erie Lackawanna Railroad. And I left that, and I went to California and started hawking songs. Right, you know, there was going around from publisher to publisher with songs I wrote.
Oh, my God, you're like Wild Man Fisher, for God's sakes.
Yes. And the bottom line was the one person saw me so many times. Every time I'd be walking out of an office, he'd be walking in or vice versa. And he was working for a publisher, and he was getting he had gotten himself a better publishing job. And he said, "You want to, you know, I see you all the time. I see you taking care of business." He says, "Why don't you take this job over when I leave it?" So that was my first. So I entered into the music publishing at that point, and because when you're hawking songs, you're hawking songs. Only this way, you're working for somebody who's paying you to take their songs around.
Right. Yeah.
And then that ended, and then. But in the process, I got to know a couple other people, and this person, Dick Campbell, who at one time played with the Guess Who.
Who? I don't have time to guess. Was it the Rolling Stones, maybe?
No, it was Randy Bachman, who was later part of the BTO.
BTO.
As opposed to the BTL.
Right. Bachman Turner Overdraft, something like
Bachman
that.
Bachman Turner Underwear.
Underwear, there we go. So, oh my God, that's interesting, all these famous or semi-famous people here. So you ended up being in the music industry, but still songwriting, am I right?
Well, I was the way they worked it was they didn't want to pay you a lot of money, so they signed you to a writer's contract and paid you on that. So I was running songs to other people and writing songs as well for the company, for RCA. And this is a lesson to be learned. The strange part was I got 14 songs recorded in 6 months, and because of that, I couldn't get another job. Because nobody wanted anybody that aggressive underneath them. The only thing they saw was you were going to take their job. Eventually, I wound up with working for Playboy's Music Publishing. That was about the time Sammy Davis had a hit with Candyman.
Oh, right.
Because it came out of the Leslie Bricus catalog, which Playboy had at the time.
Did you know Sammy Davis Jr. was Jewish?
Yes.
Oh, you knew that? Oh, yes. I thought it was a secret. Okay.
Yes, he was a good Jewish boy.
He was a good one-eyed Jew. He was, yeah.
So the wind-up was I met a guy named Mark Wirtz. And Mark Wirtz was a German kid who moved to England when he was very young, and he was kind of a star in England. And supposedly he had done some of the arrangements for the Beatles' Magical Mystery Tour. I pestered the life out of him, and we started writing together. And from that, we wrote songs like Royal Affair, which was later recorded by Engelbert Humperdinck. And the reason it was recorded by Engelbert was I wrote a column for a music magazine called Music Connection. And it was a recording studio column. And I would call up and say, "Who's recording?" and write it up in the column. And it turned out Engelbert Humperdinck was recording. And the song was originally recorded by Anthony Newley. And one time I was playing it for somebody, and they went, "That sounds just like Humperdinck." So here the opportunity came up. I knew where Humperdinck was, what studio he was in. I went down to the studio. He was just finishing up. I gave him the song.
And a pair of your panties, in fact. You have to do that with Engelbert. You can't. Panties.
But you have to know they were clean.
I'll take your word for it.
I just washed them. I don't do the dirty ones. Anyway, so he was the good fortune was he was just leaving for the airport to fly to London. I can only assume he was bored to tears on the plane, played it over and over and over. A couple weeks later, I came home and my answering machine was a message that went, "Please call Engelbert Humperdinck." And
wow.
I called, they asked the status of the song, and he went in and recorded it.
Hey, baby. For a good time, don't call me. Read Dave Lipkowitz's book, Marriage, Babies, and the End of the World. It's got all these funny comedies in it, and they make you laugh, they make you think, they make you, Marriage, Babies, and the End of the World. 516-295-1511 or email davesgoneby@aol.com. If you like Dave on the air, you'll love him between the covers. So you had this level of success in the business. By the way, I am talking with Jeff Janning, the Alta Rocker, author of such songs as Don't Eat Pork, Don't Oogle Like Kugel. It's like Ten Commandments here. Do this, don't do that. Mashiach Will Be Coming, My Child Is Now a Man. All these wonderful tunes by Jeff Janning on the Dave's Gone By program. I'm Rabbi Sal Solomon interviewing him, and we're moving now from him being a quote-unquote regular songwriter to a songwriter of Jewishnesses. So how did that transition occur?
Well, I was a single person for many years in my life, and I decided I needed to change my life. I met a wonderful woman. We got married. She was going to shul. I started going to shul. We became full-time members, and one day they were honoring one of the biggest machers in the synagogue. I didn't know his status at the time, and I wrote a funny song about him and his wife, and it turned out it was his birthday and their anniversary. I figured 60 people would show up. 300 people showed up. I looked around the room. I thought they're going to. At the time I had long hair, I said, they're going to think I'm just a long-haired hippie. I got up, played the song, and the audience, I had a standing ovation for 5 minutes.
Wow.
At that point, my ego said, these people love me. It was, in retrospect, it was probably that they really loved
him, the guy you were singing about.
Yeah, Maury, much more than I. But I thought, I found my audience, and I had been thinking about doing some sort of a specialty market album, and I said, this is my specialty market. At the time, I didn't really know there was as much Jewish music as there is out there. I thought maybe there were 20, 30 artists.
Oh, are you kidding me?
Yeah, well, who knew? I really didn't know.
You knew!
Who knew? I didn't have a clue. Hey! So I wound up, I went in the studio, and I spent a small fortune producing a record that was as good as what Columbia was putting out. And that was the first album. It's called American Jew. It's a picture of the cover is an American flag with Jewish stars on it.
And was that a serious album or more of a novelty?
No, it was a serious album. It's done in what they call progressive rock. It's got tons of instruments on it, a lot going on. It's a wonderful album. People play it to relieve the boredom of road rage, to relax.
It's like Emerson, Lake, and Passover kind of a thing.
Yeah, Emerson, Lake, and Passover. And that was the first CD. Then I went out on tour with it and was stupid. I had an acoustical guitar. I was trying to do progressive rock, which was like at any given time on the record, there were probably 10 instruments playing.
And you were doing a solo acoustic act?
Yeah.
You're Jewish. All right, yeah.
But I had a funny song, one funny song that wasn't on the CD called Don't Oogle My Kugel. Everywhere I went, if I played there before, it was like, play the Kugel song, play the Kugel song.
Don't Oogle My Kugel. Keep your hands off my strudel. Get your own ball of chicken noodle. Don't Oogle My Kugel. Keep your hands off my bread. Yes, I know it's just as delicious. Yeah, don't be touching my caniche. Don't put mine cool. Eat, it's a Jewish mother's mantra. As you get older, it comes back to haunt ya. You'll get hot boy in 16 flavors. Oh, it is me, there's nothing to savor. Cross me a bit. Sin is my favorite dish. Right out there, me got built a beach. Honey cake and a sweet taste of challah. But what I could think about over half a lot. A lot of chicken, so good at eating. Don't put my cooker. Chill cream cheese spread on my table. More potato latkes if they're still on the table. Onion and herring that I won't be sharing. Don't put my cooker.
They say the neon lights are bright on Broadway, and you can see them shine off Broadway too. And if you love the theater scene, you need this special magazine. Performing Arts Insider is for you. Everything you want to know about theater, cabaret, opera, and dance. 516-295-1511. 516-295-1511 or performingartsinsider.com.
Hi, this is Jeff Janning, the Alta Rocker. You're listening to Dave's Gone By on WGBB. I decided that to separate myself from the other Jewish recording artists by writing very funny stuff and doing it, you know, like early rock and roll. And in a way, it's like the current, and I incorporate small amounts of Yiddish because the people today, Jewish people, don't know much Yiddish, but the little tiny bits they know. And it's kind of like the same kind of things you see, the little quips you hear on Will and Grace, or that you hear heard on The Nanny or on Seinfeld, where they throw out a Jewish, a Yiddish word and do a bit around it.
Oh, so ten times a day I call someone a schmuck.
Yeah.
They know what I'm talking about.
Well, I guess that's not a word I could use.
Oh, all right.
Because there's the...
Putz, maybe?
It's
Schmeckle.
So the songs wound up, so I wrote, started writing funny songs. And some people have compared me to Mickey Katz, because I write songs in the vernacular, musical vernacular of this era, and they're funny with Yiddish in them, but it's a small amount of Yiddish, where in his day they spoke a lot of Yiddish. And so the funny songs took, people like it. The Chabadniks like it a lot.
Now you were on the telethon, weren't you?
Yes, I was.
Oh, what did you do? I didn't catch you. I don't know how late you were on there, but I watched that every single year. What was it like being behind the scenes at the Chabad 2005?
Well, it's pretty. it's pretty intense situation. You've got all these people coming in and out. You've got all the people taking the phones. If you saw me, I was the only person there wearing a cowboy hat, and at one point, I guess I was dancing with a tap dancer they had on a lot.
That's right. The men can't dance with the women on there because it's got to be men and men, which is not my favorite thing. But what can you do? Did you perform, or
No. Were
you just answering telephones?
No, I was just answering phones.
So tell me, what is Rabbi Kunin really like?
He's a very intense individual.
Even off the camera.
Oh, yes. He's pretty much, you know, he's very genuine. What he is on TV, what you see is what he is. He's a very intense individual and very focused.
How about that Weintraub? Admit it. He's a jerk, right?
I haven't met him.
Oh, okay.
I've met, I know several of the rabbi's sons because I performed at their Chabad.
Oh, okay.
And they're, you know, very, very, they're nice people. I don't know how the Chabad rabbis are in other parts of the country. But I have to say the rabbis here are very, very, very well-educated, have a great sense of humor. Some of them speak multiple languages.
Huh.
I've found them to be very, very nice people.
Well, what can I tell? I was looking for dirt, and you gave me sugar. That's a very nice thing sometimes, you know? But here, give me a little more of the schmutz here. Do you ever get complaints now that you're doing some humorous, comical Jewish music? Do you get complaints from people of like, oh, it's not appropriate. Oh, it's like Jackie Mason too Jewish. Oh, you know, you shouldn't make fun because they'll make fun of us.
The strangest comment I ever got was somebody who belonged to our temple, Burbank Temple Emmanuel, and she said, I don't like these songs. You're telling me what to do. I shouldn't eat pork. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. I said, they're comedy. They're comedy.
Oh, boy. Some people just...
And sometimes you do get, we're just too good for that kind of music. It's like anything else. I don't care what you do in this world. Some people are going to love it, and some people are going to hate it. Some people are going to tell you can sing like a bird, and other people will say you call that singing.
When I sing, they say, oh, you call that singing. There's no bird involved. Maybe an ostrich, because they tell me I should stick my head in the sand so nobody can hear me. But, you know, have you ever, or are you thinking also about writing songs, Jewish songs, about controversial kinds of issues, like maybe the Palestinian question? You might write something fair and balanced, like Kill Those Falafel-Eating Shmata Heads, which, by the way, Clay Aiken recorded as a B-side, I believe. But, you know, but what about that? What about issues that go into a little bit of the dark side or the controversial stuff?
Well, I haven't done that. I used to write controversial stuff, but the problem was that's even harder to deal with than anything than other things. And you always have people who want to keep it bland and mild and don't want to offend anybody. And that's kind of a big Jewish thing, quite frankly, because the you know, Jewish people are, even though we're a minority, somehow we're not on that minority list. We're never considered a minority.
Not when we're applying for college tuition, I'll tell you that.
Yeah, but, so you know, and that's because we don't go around protesting that we are a minority and getting in everybody's face. The attitude is, hey, let it, leave it alone, don't bother with it. You know, it's like we sustain ourselves. They don't want controversy. If you get controversial, they kind of, it's frowned on.
Well, you know, the famous old Jewish, probably my favorite joke in the whole wide world, of the two people, two Jews in Auschwitz.
No.
I remember them. They're in Auschwitz and they're naked and they're being marched to an open pit by these soldiers with guns trained on them. And finally, you know, as they're staring into this pit, one of the Jews turns to the Nazis and he says, "You bastards, you filthy sons of bitches, God will get you, you will rot in hell, you will roast in Gehenna for eternity for what you're doing to these people." And then the other Jew turns to him and says, "Morty, shh, don't cause trouble." That is the ultimate Jewish joke. I love that joke. I tell it every day. I tell it to people who heard it 20 times, they hear it the 21st, whether they like it or not. Damn it. I'm a rabbi. I have such privileges.
Yes, yes.
But anyway, a little more, just reminding people that Jeff Janning has two albums. He's got American Jew, and he's got, what is the other one called?
Don't Eat Pork, Darling.
Don't Eat Pork is the name of the album, and there's also this song on the album called Don't Eat Pork. Also, Bupkis Blues is on there, Don't Ogle My Kugel. Here's to Bubby and Zayda. That sounds like a very nice one, the Hashem Blues. Are there any recent songs that you've been working on that aren't on the CD there?
Time for a Nosh.
Time for a Nosh. Can you sing a little bit or play a little bit?
East Coast delis sure are great with the sauerkraut Reuben's piled high. Their egg cream is Kakim tasty with matzah brie, matzah ball soup or chicken noodle, just like Bubby used to make. Strawberry shortcake, chocolate milkshakes, more than I can take. And it's time for a nosh, nosh. Just look at your watch, you'll see it's time for a nosh. I like delis in the Midwest with corn-fed beef bratwurst. Steam so long they're big and plump and just about to burst. Potato latkes on the side with a smear of applesauce. Taste great, can't wait to get my plate. Waitress, don't get lost, because it's time for a nosh. Nosh. Just look at your watch, you'll see it's time for a nosh.
Wow, that was marvelous. That was it. Makes me hungry, but that was so delightful. Oh, what a great way to go out with Jeff Janning, the Alta Rocker. And if people want to know more about what you do and who you are and how to get your music, how do they do this?
The easiest way is to go up on the web and type in Jeff Janning on any search engine. It'll come up 80 million times.
And I think also on your website you can hear bits and pieces, too, on,
yes, on
jeffjanning.com.
Yes.
Good. JeffJanning.com and Jeff Janning, the real Jeff Janning, talking to us on Dave's Gone By. I want to wish you, first of all, thank you so much for being on the program. I want to wish you a most happy and wonderful holiday season. And remember that Jeff Janning, his songs have been called Hotter Than Horseradish on a Passover Plate. So you have filled us with nachas by being here on the program. Jeff, any final words to American Jewry out there listening to us now?
Well, I thank you, Rabbi Sal Solomon. You're just a wonderful person. This has been a wonderful opportunity for me. Zay gazunt, you should have a great, happy new year.
These are the Daves. Wait, did he just say these are the Daves?
These are the Daves.
He did. Van Morrison is singing about Dave's Gone By and the CDs we have of the show. Dozens of complete episodes available on cassette and CD. $12 a piece, shipping included, and cheaper if you buy more. And add a dollar each for an autograph. Visit davesgoneby.org to get these gracious presents today.
Your gracious presents!
If you like superheroes,
Batman and Robin are okay, but if you like hard rock music and hardcore comedy, try Jimmy and Robin. That's right, the dynamic and diarrheic duo with live bands playing the best metal, punk, and more. Jimmy and Robin, Midnight Fridays on WGBB. Pow!
What a program of radio this has been! Two special guests, Jeff Janning, the Alter Rocker, buy his CDs at jeffjanning.com, and Mike Burstyn. See him and the whole Folks Peanut Company doing On Second Avenue at the Manhattan JCC, Amsterdam and 75th, now through the end of the year. A toda raba to Beck Lee of Media Blitz for his help this week. Someone should offer him a Media Blintz. And pierogies and blintzes for all the great sponsors of Dave's Gone By. Hewlett Minuteman Press, 1315 Broadway in Hewlett, Performing Arts Insider Theater Magazine at performingartsinsider.com, and mortgagesrock.com. You know, there's been no bigger growth industry in the past few years than real estate. People are buying, selling, houses are moving so fast, it's a wonder the roofs stay on. And mortgage origination is the place to be. If you're willing to do some networking, a little paperwork, mortgagesrock.com will do the rest. In fact, they will help you every step of the way to become a funder for house buyers, for personal loans, college tuition. Mortgagesrock.com helps you to help others. And speaking of help, thank you to engineer Tom Ross for his, to my dear wife Miriam Libby for hers, to all of you out there listening and laughing for yours, and of course, to Hashem for his. Dave Lefkowitz will be back next week with the 147th episode of Dave's Gone By. Until then, I, Rabbi Saul Solomon, would like to leave you with this holiday poem. To celebrate each Simchas Torah, a freaky transvestite named Zora would happily sit with needles and knit a scroll cover made of angora. Happy Sukkot, happy Simchas Torah, everybody. Shalom and gang bye.
Do a Hamish mitzvah every single day. Soon you'll see Mashiach will be coming your way. Put on your tefillin and don't say or say, just do it without delay. Yeah, Mashiach will be coming your way. Mashiach will be coming your way. Put on your tefillin and pray, yeah, yeah, yeah. Mashiach will be coming your way. Torah is the path for the Israelites. Ten commandments will keep your life right. Live it in the glow of Hashem's white light. Yeah, just do it. It's Yiddish time. Oh, Mashiach will